Listen to God's word and read along with me from the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and eternal word. Zechariah is a priest in the house of God. 9 months before he uttered these words, he had had an encounter with God. Unexpectedly and unannounced, God had appeared to him through his angel Gabriel in the temple in Jerusalem. This is exactly 9 months later, and Zechariah is rejoicing in the Spirit. A miracle has just happened in his house. In fact, two miracles have happened. One is that he and Elizabeth, at ripe old age of up in the 80s, toward 90, have been blessed to be parents. The other is that he who has been struck dumb for the last 9 months has suddenly been able to speak. And I notice the last words that Zechariah said before he was struck dumb was saying, well, I don't see how it can be. I don't see how it's going to happen. I don't see how God's going to do this. And God struck him dumb. At least the angel Gabriel did. And when he comes out of it, the first words he said is, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. I mean, that's the first words he says when he hasn't spoken for 9 months. I don't know what you would say if you hadn't spoken for 9 months. Maybe you would say, I got a whole lot of fussing saved up and I want to get it off my chest. I mean, some of you I know would absolutely bust if you didn't speak for 9 months. Some of you would say, well, I've heard a whole bunch of gossip in 9 months and I haven't been able to get it off, and now I'm going to say it and I'm going to let her fly. And you probably would. But Zechariah has learned a lesson. The last time he did do this, he doubted God. But this time, when he comes into the presence of God, he comes out shouting and praising God. The psalmist has written in the Psalms, Lord, sometimes the heavens seem like brass. I don't know if you ever felt like that or not. The psalmist felt like his prayers were going boing, 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 and bouncing off of heaven. Sort of like what the Israelis have to keep the missiles from coming in on them. It's called an iron dome. Have you ever prayed and prayed and prayed about something, and you feel like that over you there's just this iron dome, or as the psalmist said, a brass dome, and you can't get through? God's up there. You believe he's up there. You know he's up there. But getting him and you together, that seems to be the problem, doesn't it? God, I prayed and I prayed and I cried and I've done everything, and my prayers just keep, God, it seems like it's just going no place. I'm sure the children of Israel felt that way in Egypt. They had come down in a time of drought for mercy and found it. But 400 years later, they find themselves still there. 400 years later, they're not there eating off the fat of the land. They are the slaves. The whole group of Israelites have been enslaved. Their babies are being thrown to the crocodiles in the Nile River. They're being worked 7 days a week from daylight to dark. And the taskmasters are hard. They beat them and they stripe them and they kill the boy babies. It's a horrible thing that's going on in Egypt. And these people keep talking about it. They keep saying, well, God said that He was going to deliver us. They keep saying, well, God said that there would come a day that we would be out of here. God promised Abraham our father and Isaac our father, Jacob our father, that we would have the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, and that would be our land. But we're not in Canaan. We're down here in Egypt. We're down here suffering, striving, agonizing. 400 years they were down there. 400 years they prayed, they cried, they talked to each other. They wept with each other. Mothers over their babies that had been taken, fathers over their families that were scattered, people just eking out life, just barely making it in slavery. And they just had a horrible time. But one day, the Bible said that God heard their conversations. God heard what they were saying to each other. God saw their affliction. He heard their cries. He looked at their tears. And God broke through for Israel. Now, you say, well, how did He break through? Did He have a great big lightning bolt? No. There was a man named Moses who was a shepherd. He was 80 years old. He was on the backside of no place, behind Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula. He was keeping his sheep, taking care of his wife and his children, doing his duty, what he was supposed to do, when suddenly God appears in a burning bush. And he notices the bush is burning, but none of the leaves are burned. There's a fire in the bush, but the bush is green and alive. It gets his attention. He turns aside to see it. And when he does, God speaks to him out of the burning bush. You know the rest of the story. God broke through very quietly. How many people heard him when he broke through? One person. One person heard him, and one person listened to him. He had to carry the message back to his wife and his children that I'm going to leave. I'll send for you later. He had to go back to Egypt where he had run for his life. He had to gather his sister Miriam, his brother Aaron. He had to gather the elders of Israel together and tell them what God had said. And God broke through into their slavery and set them free with a mighty hand. Ultimately, you know what happened. Pharaoh and his horses, his chariots, and all of his army were drowned in the Red Sea. The time frame of our story today is not a lot different from that in a way. For 400 years, it's amazing, same amount of time, isn't it? For 400 years, we've had no prophetic voice. Malachi ended his last writing in the Old Testament with a curse, and nobody's heard from God since. Now, I don't mean absolutely nobody. There were individuals that served God. There were individuals that trusted God. There were individuals that had a walk with God, like Simeon and Anna and Elizabeth and Zacharias and Mary and Joseph. These people had an individual, private walk with God. But there was no public confession of God. By the way, that's what the devil's trying to do to America, is to keep us from having a public confession of God in our schools and in our government and in our family, in our community life of America. The devil is trying to eradicate God in every way from that. But there are people in America, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, like Mary and Joseph. There are people like Simeon and Anna who are trusting God. This country is not devoid of faith. We just have to be more militant about it. We have to stand up and be counted about who we are. But for 400 years, the people had been waiting for God to speak again. They had all the Old Testament prophets. Their prophecies were written down. The word was sure that one day Elijah is going to come. And when he comes, the Messiah is going to follow him. And God is going to break through. And things are going to change in this world. So they're waiting for it. Fact is, the scripture said the people were in great expectation. The people were waiting. The people were watching. They knew it was time. They had waited and waited. God had spoke through Malachi, and there hadn't been no one since. The Maccabees had had a touch of God. Other people in the 400 years had had a touch of God. But during that time, the Greeks had marched over their land. The Egyptians had marched over their land. They had put a pig on the altar in Jerusalem and sacrificed him. They'd put a statue called the Abomination of Desolation in the house of God in Jerusalem. It was horrible. They'd gone through all these things. People prayed and cried and talked to each other. The Romans came and brought peace, but at a terrible price. They just stepped on everybody, said, "You pay the taxes and we'll be at peace." They had soldiers stationed everywhere, even on Mount Zion, the hated Roman eagles, and pagan symbolism was flying on flags across Jerusalem. The people were depressed. They were hurt. They were lost. They didn't know which way to go. They didn't know how to move. And everybody was talking about it. God said he was going to send a Messiah. God said he was going to send deliverance. God said that he would break through into this world and do something. But here we are. Nothing's happening. And people weren't blind. They could go up to Jerusalem. And there was a big religious thing going on in Jerusalem. It wasn't that they didn't have religion. Oh, they had plenty of it. They had elaborate religion. The priests wore great robes with great mitres on their head. The people offered sacrifices by the tens and, yes, hundreds of thousands. And people everywhere went to the house of God. Hundreds of thousands at Passover and Pentecost went to the house of God. What happened? Nothing. When the priests went over with the pitcher of water and poured it out, they all jumped up and shouted, "With joy shall we draw waters out of the well of salvation." Truth is, they went home and they were still thirsty. They went up every year and they offered on the Day of Atonement a sacrifice for their sins. They put the sins on the head of the scapegoat, sent him out to the wilderness. They sent the other one to the sacrificial altar. But you know what? When they went home, they were still sinners. When they went home, there was nothing. They weren't dumb. When those priests went inside of there to offer up the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, everybody in Jerusalem and the world knew there was nothing in that room. That was an empty room. It was supposed to have the mercy seat in it. It was supposed to have the cherubim in it. It was supposed to have the Word of God, the Ten Commandments in it. It was supposed to have the rod of Aaron that budded in it. There were lots of things that were supposed to be in there, and that was supposed to be the very presence of God on earth. The truth is, in that building that King Herod built, that was a political building. You know, we have some political churches today in the world. They compromise for the sake of being politically correct. And they had a political church. Herod, to gain the goodwill of the Jews, had built a big church, a huge building, a gorgeous building, second to none anywhere in the world. It was wonderful. And they went up there and they worshiped and they sought God. But they sold and they bought in the house of God and they desecrated what was there. And you know what? When that priest went in there every year and when they offered up the sacrifices, there was no place to offer it. It was an empty room. And their religion was empty. And you know what? When they put the sins on the scapegoat and sent him out to the wilderness, the truth is they went home sinners and just religious sinners. They came up sinners and they went home religious sinners. They'd done the right things. They'd offered up the right things, but their lives were not changed. They still carried the weight of the burden. They all knew that, but they went through with it anyway. And 400 years, not a word from God. Not anything happened at church. Isn't it sad to go to church if nothing happens? time and time again and nothing happens? No spirit, no word, no explanation of God's word, no expounding of God's word? I have to tell you, I had a friend who retired from the ministry, and he went back in it because it's a little church in a county adjacent to ours, and they all went to church one Sunday morning, and the lady preacher who had could not preach, so she had somebody bring a loom and set it up in front of the pulpit, and she demonstrated how to make cloth. The elders of the church got up and threw her out. Amen. He threw her out. They threw her out. They said, "We'll go home and sit down, watch preaching on television before we go to church, and sit down and watch somebody make cloth." And it had no spiritual relevance at all. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad that people would go for that. Well, this is what was happening in Jerusalem. They had all religion in the world. They had the best system of religion that there ever was. They had it down pat. They knew exactly what they were doing and when they were doing. But nothing happened until this day. One day, Zacharias, who is an old guy, there are 24 courses of priests. A priest only got to offer up the incense in the holy place once in his life. There were so many priests that when they came up, they first of all decided which family was going. Then they drew lots to figure out which person was going to offer up the sacrifice. Once you did, you could never do it again because there were too many priests that needed to do it. Some priests never did get to do it. The lot never did fall on them. Zacharias was old. This would have been the first time in his life and the only time that he would gone into the holy place to offer up the incense. Nobody could see him. There was a great veil between him and the people in the holy place. When he went in, probably took him 30 minutes to offer the incense. They stayed outside and prayed. But he went in that morning or afternoon. It was at the evening hour of prayer, I think. And when he offered up the sacrifice, which took about 30 minutes, he kept staying. They can't see what's happening and they can't go in there. What really happened was when he was at the altar of incense and he offered up the sacrifice, over to the right of the altar stood a man named Gabriel. He is the servant of God. He is an angel that stands in the very presence of God. And I can tell you, Zacharias was terrified. As soon as he saw the angel Gabriel standing there, he was completely dumbstruck. He thinks Gabriel, he knows how sinful their land is. He knows how negligent their priests are. He knows what they need. So he assumes that Gabriel has come to bring judgment. First thing Gabriel says is, "Don't be afraid." That's good news, isn't it? Don't be afraid. Second thing he says is, "I am Gabriel that's come from God, and your prayers have been answered." Wow, what's he been praying for? He's been praying for a child, particularly a son. You see, Elizabeth is from the tribe of Aaron, and Zacharias is from the tribe of Aaron. And if they have a son, he's going to be a priest. That's what he's going to be. And they've prayed, and they've prayed, and they've prayed. But now they've got old. And the way the Bible said, and the way of the woman was done away with Elizabeth. She couldn't get pregnant anymore. He couldn't father a child anymore. So they're still praying, "God, if we just had a child in our home." They also prayed that God would deliver Israel, that God would send deliverance. They're like the rest of the good people, Simeon and Anna and all the rest. They're praying for God to do something. "God, we have to have a move. We have to have a breakthrough. God, break through that dome up there and send down your blessings, Lord." And that day, he's standing there and he says, "When you go home, you and your wife are going to have a baby. And you're going to call his name John." And after all that praying, after being such a great good person, Zacharias says, "I don't see how that's going to happen. Man, do you know how old I am? Do you know how old my wife is? Do you know how impossible this is? I can't see how that's going to happen. You ought to give me some kind of a sign that I'll know this is going to happen, because how can I know this is going to happen?" And the angel said, "All right, you'll never speak again till the baby's born." Now, I have to tell you, if I was in my 80s and an angel from heaven came and told me Fern and I were going to have a baby, that'd be funny even now, wouldn't it? And an angel came and told me that, I think I might have run home to tell her. I think I might have just run home and started making my moves or something. But I have to tell you, Zacharias is cool. He is so dedicated to God that what's he do? He waits a week. Why? Because his menstruation in the temple is a week. And he waits until his menstruation in the temple is over, and then he goes home. And then he tells Elizabeth. Now, he didn't have to worry about her not being interested in it. She was real interested in this message. Sadly, he can't tell her. He has to write it. All of the things that God has said and God has done, he has to write it. And he writes it all down and he tells her. And sure enough, it happens. Just like the angel said, she gets pregnant. And 9 months later, they have a baby. Now, he's not spoken in 9 months, so he's about to bust, for sure. And of course, the baby is born on time and in time. And they ask her, what are you going to call the baby? She said, we're going to name him John. They said, we don't have anybody in your family named John. His father's not John. Why don't you call him Zacharias? She said, no, we're going to call him John. So, well, your father's not John, and his father's not John. And we don't have your uncle's name John. Why are you going to call him John? She said, his name's going to be John. Well, they have to go to the man to hear the word. So they go to Zacharias, and they say, what are we going to call the baby? And he gets out a slate or a tablet or whatever they wrote on, and he writes on it, his name is John. Well, when he says that, everybody's amazed. But they notice something. Something has happened to Zacharias. The minute he obeys God and names that baby John, he said, blessed be the Lord. Whoa, everybody steps back. He's talking. He's not just talking. He's in the spirit. He's glorifying God. He's praising God. This child, and he speaks to the child in the spirit, is going to be a holy child. He's going to be a prophet of the Most High God. He's going to raise up and be somebody that's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And the Messiah is going to follow him. He's going to prepare for it. So he begins to prophesy and that this child is coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. The 400 years drought is over. The 400 year spiritual drought has ended. God has broken through from heaven, and old Zacharias is singing in the spirit. You ever heard anybody sing in the spirit? Holy Ghost get on somebody and sing in the spirit. This dude's singing in the spirit. Now he's not singing in a language they don't understand. He's singing in their language. And as he sings, the first thing he sings about is God has redeemed us. What's God done? What is it to redeem somebody? You know what it is to redeem. You got something in the pawn shop and you've got money on it and it's there. And you need to go get it out. What do? You go redeem it. How do you redeem it? You pay the price for it. And that's what he says. That's exactly what he said. You have redeemed us. And when you redeemed us, you brought us what? Salvation. That's a neglected word in the church nowadays. People used to get happy and say, I've got salvation. People used to talk about being saved and they'd say, I've got salvation. Or he got saved and he got salvation. You seldom hear the word salvation used among modern Christians anymore. It's a good word. It's what happens when you get saved. You get salvation, and salvation comes in and changes your life. And he keeps on, and he said, and he gave us remission. Remission. You know what admission is? What's remission? Well, that's where somebody pays for your sins. That's where there is a debt, and somebody else pays the debt for you, and your sins are remitted. There's a sin debt against humanity's life. And yet, Zacharias is praising God, and he says very simply that he has brought remission. Who's brought remission? The one that John, his son, has come to tell us about. And then what does he say? I love this verse. And the day spring from on high has visited us. Man, that is so full. That is so great. The day spring from on high has visited us. The morning, the dawning of a new day has come. God has broken through the barrier of sin, of ungodliness, of neglect, and of religion. And God has brought a new day to Israel and to the world. And the people were in expectation. Everybody just can't wait to see what God's going to do next. I mean, did you know Zacharias saw an angel down there in the temple? Did you know that he got struck dumb? Did you know that they had a baby when they were in their 80s? Did you know that when that baby was born, he started speaking and singing and glorifying God and praising God? People said, what kind of baby is this going to be? What kind of a message is he going to bring? This child could have grown up to have been a priest. I mean, he came from both sides of him, his mother and father, priesthood. Instead of growing up to be a priest, he grew up to be a prophet. A prophet, Jesus said, that had no equal in the Old Testament anywhere. Now, they could hardly believe that John the Baptist was a greater person than Elijah or Elisha or Isaiah or Jeremiah. The thing of it is, John the Baptist never did a miracle. Never walked on the water, never healed a sick person, never called fire down from heaven. He stood on a riverbank in a loincloth made out of camel hair. He ate locusts and wild honey. He stayed away from the crowds, and yet the crowds came. I'm telling you, if you bake fresh bread, they'll come and get it. And he stood on the riverbank down by the Jordan River where there's plenty of water to baptize. And what did he do? He preached the gospel. You say, well, he must have preached a real sweet message. No, he called them snakes. He called them vipers. He said they were unworthy of God and they needed to change their lifestyle. They need to quit cheating people. They need to quit telling stories. They needed to live a different kind of life than what they were living. John the Baptist didn't pull any punches. He was tough. And when he come up against the king, and that's cost him his life, he didn't pull any punches. He just stayed the same the whole time. And King Herod wanted to see him, wanted to hear him. And when he got in front of King Herod, he said, oh, I want to tell you something, king. It's not right for you to take your brother's wife. Which is what he said. Pointed his finger right at him and said, I'll tell you, it's not right for you to take your brother's wife. That's a sin. Well, the king didn't get mad and cut his head off, but the woman did. She got mad and bargained for his head to be cut off, and John died. But John had already said, I must decrease, he must increase. There has never been a person with a better spirit than John. My brothers and sisters, all at once, out of no place, 400 years, no prophecy, no word, no outpouring of the Spirit. 400 years without a revival. 400 years without a prophet or a preacher. 400 years without anybody inspired to lead God's people. And suddenly, God breaks through from heaven. I want to ask you today, are you ready for a breakthrough? Are you ready for God to break through from heaven? Oh, I'm not just talking about a shower of the blessing here. I'm ready for that too, anytime God wants to send it. But I'm telling you, my friend, we're at the other end of this story. We're at the other end of this story. This is the story of the advent of Christ the first time. We're at the second advent. Any day now, my friend, that dome over us is going to break. Any day now, my friend, that iron dome and that brass heaven is going to break open. And you know what's going to happen? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to step out on the clouds of glory and walk across the Milky Way and by the constellation Orion, and he's going to walk down to this earth, and he's going to catch his children home. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule this world, and it's all going to be over after a while. How many of you are ready for it to be over? Amen. I mean, can we say with John, when John saw all the stuff in Revelation and all the things that were happening, you know what John said? He said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. He said, well, that was easy for John to do. He knew Jesus. You know what? I do too. You say you'd never seen him. No, I never spent the night with him like John did. I never was in the river with him like John was. I never knew all the things that John knew, but I've met Jesus. And I can tell you, I've met the Master. And my life has been changed. And if you've met the Master, your life has been changed. And my friend, be ready. Be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. He's coming. Be prayed up. Be sure your sins are gone. Be sure you're right with God. And when my friend, any day now, he's going to come back. He's going to call us home. If you look at the lay of the land and the signposts by the side of the road, you have to realize that Jesus is coming soon. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, your Lord doth come. Let us pray. Father God, in the mighty and the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord and Savior, we come into your presence, O God, and we thank you that we have the opportunity to go to church, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you that we live in a free land and a free country, and together we can worship God without fear of reprisal. And Father, I thank you that you have provided for us the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. I thank you, Father, that you have opened to us the Word of God. And Lord, I thank you when I look back that you spoke to Zacharias, that you brought John forth, and Father, that he came to prepare the way for the Son of God. Lord, help us to listen. Help us to prepare ourselves and our lives and our homes for the coming of Jesus, that when he comes, we'll be ready to welcome him into our homes and into our lives. And Father, that we can be ready to be caught away with him in the clouds, in the air. Hallelujah. Father, bless your people with conviction. Touch us with grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As they sing, I want you to join them in singing. I don't know that the Gaithers ever did any better than Because He Lives. Would you stand as we sing? Yeah. invite you to come back for the evening service at 6. We invite you to come back for the Wednesday evening service at 7. And trust God, folks. Walk in His light. And don't let Thanksgiving be a day that was last week. Let it be a lifestyle that you live with. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. The benediction of the Holy Spirit, the precious love of God, will go with these your people to keep them today and every day. Amen.